During the month of February, a factory worker in suburban Chicago became angry at his co-workers, entered into the shop, and killed four people. Last December, there was a man who shot seven people to death at an internet consulting firm in Massachusetts. I don't think it's any secret that those present this morning know that last Thursday, a disgruntled employee in Goshen opened fire in the place where he used to work. I doubt that any of us ever expected a shooting to happen in our community. Chicago, yes. New York, yes, but not Goshen. Goshen's mayor, you probably have heard the statement as well, said, "We're not Mayberry, but we are a quiet small town." The death toll from the shooting in our community was not large, and compared to the number of people who could have been killed or wounded, certainly the numbers were very small. For that, we need to be thankful, and as the marquee on our sign says, we certainly need to keep the families involved in our prayers. As we think about what happened last Thursday, and that seems to be on the thoughts of and the minds of many, I want to make some observations. These perhaps are not the most profound observations that have ever been made, but I think they're relevant. The beginning place this morning, and I'm not going to spend a long time there, but it's James 4. I turn to James 4 because James describes some people who had plans. These people were merchants. They were business people. James says that these people planned to enter into a city and make money. They wanted to get gain. These people had planned things so well that they even had some idea as to how long they might stay. James said, "Come now, verse 13, ye that say tomorrow or today we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain." They had plans. James said, think about things. "Whereas ye know not that what your life is, what will be in the morrow, what is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." James realized that we are not promised tomorrow. He, as he wrote to these people, told them that the future is uncertain. We're not even promised the rest of today. September 11th is not that distant of a memory, and surely the people who died in the World Trade Center bombing must have viewed that day as any other day. The people who were at Newwood last Thursday must have thought the same thing. Another week, two more days to the weekend. The gunmen apparently came in when the shift was changing. There were surely the people who were ready to go home. They had finished their shift. They were thinking about the fact that their day was over. They were ready to go and do things perhaps that they had been looking forward to for a long time. They wanted to come to the end of another day. Others, as they entered into that shop, were thinking about beginning another workday, what they would do with their machine or the tasks that were at hand that day. For many, it seemed like it was just another day. On CNN, I heard a man interviewed who said that he had had a chance to visit the shop the preceding day, the day before. And his report said that everyone seemed to be happy, content, smiling. At least they put on a good show. Everything seemed normal. But we know that at least one worker was not happy. When we look at life, it's very clear that most do not know when their last day will be. We do not know when the end will be for us. Most die at a time when it is unexpected. You may remember that in Luke chapter 12, Jesus told of a rich farmer. This man decided, just like the people in James 4, that he had plans. He determined in his mind that he would pull down his barns and he would build bigger barns. He had big plans. But Jesus said in that particular account, "You are a fool." Jesus said concerning that man that he was going to die. He was going to die the night that he laid his head down on the pillow, the night that his head was filled with plans, he died. And Jesus said he made a mistake. I remember my first car accident, as perhaps as do you. In my case, it was on a Friday afternoon. I'd left something at the high school. I took my parents' car to return to the school. And it seemed like any other Friday, any other day. But the day certainly did not end as any other day after a woman hit me. The Bible and what we see in life says that our existence is very uncertain and unpredictable. We do not know the day. We do not know the hour that we're going to die. We don't know what will happen day to day, hour to hour, or moment to moment. Scripture says in both testaments that life is very fragile. It's very uncertain. James in James 14 said that we're like a vapor that appears for a little while. You can put a pot on the stove, a tea kettle, and you can see the vapor that appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. And James says our life is like that. We exist for a period of time, and then we're gone. We leave the earth. Job, perhaps one of the earliest Bible books that was ever written, said in Job 14:1, "Man is a few days." And that's right. And he also said that oftentimes those days are full of trouble. Because life is uncertain and short, we need to always be ready to enter into eternity. Any moment may be our last. The tomorrow that we hope and plan for may be a tomorrow that never comes. We have people at the present time who are preparing for the rest of the year. They're preparing for Christmas. They're preparing and thinking about New Year's. But we have no guarantee that those days are going to come. Are we prepared to leave life at any moment. That's the lesson that we should extract or take from last Tuesday. Are we ready to die? Are we ready to leave this life and stand before Christ in judgment? There are no guarantees. And if we're not ready to leave this life now, the Bible stresses that we need to make the right adjustments. And thinking about what happened in this community last Thursday, we may also give some consideration to safety. There are reports circulating that the police were contacted about the irate worker. It's also been indicated to us that the people at the factory locked all of the entrances except one. People want safety and security in life. I was in Walmart last evening getting an oil change in a vehicle, and they said it was going to be a long time, so I went to the magazine section to see what they had, and I saw a magazine that appears to be new. From what I could tell, in the last 2 months, it appeared that this was the second publication. A magazine has been put together that's entitled Terrorist Survival Guide. I found that to be kind of interesting. But apparently some people have actually put together a brand new magazine, Terrorism Survival Guide. So people will be ready for whenever the end comes. But we have a great interest in society in being safe. We have people who are interested in being secure. People want to be certain about things, but the Bible says that there is no way to be safe. There is no way to be truly secure in the world. Even in the Old Testament, we find that people wanted a place of refuge, a place of safety. They wanted security and certainty in their life. And we certainly live in a time when people want to be safe and secure. In fact, I read this past week that people who make envelopes are experimenting with some changes because people are throwing mail in the trash cans without looking at the contents. The manufacturing people for the envelope industry are looking at ways to make their product safer. One suggestion has been that they may enlarge some of the plastic windows, or they may put somehow an extra window in some of the envelopes, or they may even change the paper to something that would change colors if there's a chemical that's put inside the envelope. If a biological agent were inserted, it would somehow demonstrate that to the person who received the letter. As a nation of people, we want refuge. We want a place that is safe. We want a place that's secure. And yet the Bible says that there's only one place that's truly secure, and that place is in Christ. If you turn to James 4 and you want to follow along, I'd encourage you to turn back one book to the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 6, talked about safety, he talked about security, he talked about the only place that we can have true refuge, and that's in Christ. In Hebrews 6:18, almost at the end of the chapter, he says that by two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. We have a strong encouragement who have, noticed this, fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. There is a place, the Bible says, that we can flee for refuge. There is a place that we can go for safety. There is a place where we can go that offers protection. And that place, the Bible says, is nowhere in life, but it is a spiritual place. It is refuge in Christ and in His body, which is the church. That is the only place that we can have true security. Locked doors are good. Extra police and security guards are excellent precautions. Other security measures are comforting, but the Bible says that true security is only found in the Lord. And this security is so strong that in Hebrews 6:19, the next verse, the Bible says, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope that is both sure and steadfast in entering into that which is within the veil. Our security and hope, the Hebrew writer said, anchors the soul. Knowing that we are in a right relationship with God gives us strength when we get up. Knowing that we have spiritual security gives us strength through the day. And when we go to sleep at night, that same fact comforts us. Even David recognized that. He was an Old Testament character. But think about the psalm that we have read so often, the psalm that a number of people are probably going to be rereading this week in light of the Newwood shooting. Here's a man who turned to God and found spiritual safety. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," David said, "I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David a long time ago, just as Job, recognized that our refuge is in God. When we think about refuge in the unpredictable nature of life, it's easy to think that those things are not really needed in our area. We, after all, live in the Midwest. We live in a small community of about 30,000 people. We, as a group of people, as a community, are surely exempt from the big problems that exist in the world. We're not New York. We're not Chicago. Surely we're safe. Last Thursday will forever show that we are not safe. The incident from last Thursday shows that we are not exempt. This area may be safer than some other areas. That certainly is true, but it is not safe. We have in our area, just as in larger cities, people who get angry, and a man with a gun partially shattered the peace in a decent community. And that proves that we're not exempt. Life is just as unpredictable for us as it is for the people who live in New York. Our need for refuge is just as great as the people who live elsewhere. Even though we and all others need to be prepared, the Bible says that most do not prepare. The Bible teaches that most will be lost. In a story, and the whole context really needs to be read to appreciate it, but in Matthew 22, verse 14, Jesus said that many are called, but few are chosen. And in that story, that was a figurative way of saying that all are invited, but few choose to embrace God's way. Most choose to embrace a way of life that does not take advantage of the refuge that the Lord offers. You may remember that Jesus once told a parable about 10 virgins. The bridegroom came at a time when the young ladies didn't expect him. All 10 were surprised, and half of them were unprepared. The number of the saved is so small that in Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, Paul calls it a remnant. Couldn't say a large number. Couldn't say that many people would be saved, but he said a small number, a remnant, a small section of people will be saved. In the ancient world, Peter, when he talked about the number of people who were saved, he said it was 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, most of the world died. Most of the people believed that they were okay, that they were in a safe area. Nothing bad was going to happen to them. But those people lived in a time when their lives were eventually threatened. And when the threat came, there was no escape. Some see life as a period of pursuing pleasure. Others view it as a time to seek possessions. Others see it as a time to pursue status or something else. But God, throughout the Bible, warns us that our life is a period. It is a time that is designed. It needs to be used to seek Him. Our life, the sole purpose, if we want to single it down to or narrow it down to one purpose, is to be in a right relationship with God. That's the only thing that matters, because eventually, as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh the judgment. We do not know when that day may be. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be later, but that day is coming. So this morning we ask three important questions. Have we become a Christian? Have we become a Christian in the way that God has described? Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And if we have, are we living as a faithful Christian? The events from last Thursday show us that we may not have a tomorrow. We may not have this afternoon. We may not have the time 5 minutes from now. But God, through His grace, has given us this time, this moment, this opportunity to ensure that we are in a right relationship with Him. If we've not become a Christian, there may not ever be another time in life to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. But we have at least one more chance. And if we have become a Christian, but we have left the right road, we have at least one more chance before God calls us into eternity. If we're not in a right relationship with God, we have the chance to extend the invitation one more time. And that's what we're doing now. There may be other chances, maybe other opportunities, but at least we have one more. And if you're subject to the invitation, you need to become a Christian, or we can help right your relationship with God, will you not take advantage of the opportunity that exists right now as we stand and sing?